The title was Time No More. Time No More. But like I said, it's not my time, it's the Lord's time. And there's a beautiful, beautiful song called 4 Days Late. Have any of you ever heard of it? The song talks about Lazarus and the message that was sent to Jesus that he was sick. And Lazarus died and was buried for 4 days. And the song goes on to say that Jesus was 4 days late, but he was still on time.
Amen.
And so my title was Time No More. I wrestled with it for a week and a half. The past 3 days I wrestled with it. There was no emotion, no feeling in it. There was no goosebumps when you think of the Holy Spirit and you thank God that you have that emotional roller coaster high that he keeps you there when you're eating the bread. And all through last night, I tossed and I turned. Lord, what is it? I figured what I can take away from the sermon and what I can add on to the sermon to make it better. And then this morning, the Lord said, hey, you're on my time, not your time.
Amen.
This is my work, not your work.
Amen.
You're just fortunate enough to be part of it. I pulled you off from the bar. I pulled you off from the prison. I pulled you off the street. Let it go. And just go with it. And then I remember that I used to tell people, let go and let God. So I went through back of all the things that I could do. And he said, before you tell them that, there will be time no more. You have to remind them to be ready. Not getting ready. I said, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry for ever doubting you. I'm sorry for ever trying to put my thoughts in your work. Let us pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, my blessed Rose of Sharon, Lord, let my voice be heard, because if my voice doesn't speak, the Bible tells me that the rocks will sing out your name, Lord. Let the holy angels, mighty in strength, walk up and down these aisles and deter anything from your message being heard, Lord. Father, I am but the clay that you need me to mold me into. Move me aside and let the Holy Spirit through these lips speak your message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I believe it's been about 8 months since I've been up here. Here at Chandler. I've been around a couple other churches. And I'm starting to feel that when I was sitting up here, my brother Richard was talking about problems. And I said, Lord, you're good to me. And then my niece was talking about the talents. Because I was the one that had that one talent. And I went and buried it in the world. And so God is reminding me to remind everybody, because there will be time no more, that we need to be ready and not getting ready. Does that make sense? I'm going to show you right here, right now. Close your Bibles, because everybody here is a Bible scholar. I know that. I just sit here by looking at you guys, sitting, smiling, all happy and energized. We're going to do a little quick be ready, not getting ready test. Can we do that? All right. I don't want anybody shouting, just to raise their hands, okay? I'm off the street and you're trying to tell me who this Jesus is, who he'd spread his arms on the cross for. I don't believe that. I'm an atheist. Straight up atheist. I don't believe in your Lord. What are you trying to preach to me? Now here's the test. What one verse, because you are already not getting ready, can you hit me with and let me know? One verse. What is it? Come on now. Don't. Not from memory. From the Bible. One verse. We've got to be ready, not getting ready. See, if I come up to somebody and he tells me he's God, some gangster on the street, because we're not always going to be in church. This is our school. This is our hospital. This is where we come to heal. This is where we come to learn. And this is where we come and get our supplication, our meals. One verse is all I'm asking. One verse. You tell that atheist. What can you tell him? Does anybody know Psalms 14:1? Can anybody find me Psalms 14:1? All I hear is whispering and chattering. What does it say? Psalms 14:1 says, the fool now. Did you just call me a fool? The Bible just called you a fool, sir. See, we've got to be ready. Because we can't come in here and hear something soothing or something that will prick the heart and go out there and we've got to be ready. Because true is the word that there will be time no more. But as I was sitting up here, the Lord said, you've got to get them ready. Because there will be time no more. A few days before Jesus' death, he shared the parable of the 10 virgins with the disciples on the Mount of Olives, as recorded in Matthew chapter 25. What chapter was that? In Matthew 24, Jesus told the disciples the signs of his return. And in Matthew 24, he became serious. And when he clarified the characteristics of those who represented the five foolish and the five wise who will be saved into the kingdom. Ten virgins waited for the coming of the bridegroom. The Bible says 10 virgins were all waiting for the bridegroom to come. They were expecting a bridegroom to come. They all made some preparation to meet him. Somehow, the bridegroom was delayed. What's the other word in there for delay? Tarry. The bridegroom tarried. The bridegroom came at a time that the 10 virgins were not expecting him to come. Unfortunately, this delay posed a problem as the delay dragged into the midnight hours. Five of them did not have enough oil. However, the other five had extra oil, which kept their lamps burning into the night until the arrival of the bridegroom, and then followed him into the procession. The other five ran out of oil before the bridegroom arrived and had to find some more oil. When they got back, the procession had gone. They were late. You see, everybody should always be on time because everybody's on time for what? School, work, and a date. When I came over here this morning, when my family and I got here, there was only a handful of people waiting at the door. My heart felt heavy because as the church head elder, I should have had that door open before anybody got here. They were hungry. They were ready for Sabbath school, for song service, for prayer, and for the main service. And I thought to myself, my. I wasn't ready to open them doors when they were sitting out there. The other five, they ran out of oil before the bridegroom had come. And they had to go find some oil. And remember, when they got back, the procession had gone. The foolish five virgins, when they got up to the door, they knocked on the door and asked the bridegroom to open for them. In Matthew 25, verse 10 and 11, but then the bridegroom answered the words that I pray none of us will ever hear. In Matthew 25, 12, I know you not. A little book called Christ's Object Lessons, page 406, says, as Christ sat looking upon the party that waited for the bridegroom, he told his disciples the story of the 10 virgins. By their experience, illustrating the experience of the churches that just lived before his second coming. What made these five become wise? They had extra oil. What made these five be foolish? They didn't have any oil. Now you all know that we live here in a state of dry land. And we have mountains to the south and mountains to the east and mountains to the north. And people love to come here and do what? With those mountains. They love to hike. They go up there and they take their picture. I hiked this mountain in 120 degrees. And then some go up there halfway and start dehydrating and start getting dizzy because they're not ready for this kind of weather. They're not ready for this kind of climbing because they have no what? Water. Having oil puts the line of demarcation, that word means to clearly set apart. Having oil puts the line of demarcation between the five wise and the five foolish. In order for a lamp to keep burning till midnight, it has to have enough oil. Without the oil, the lamp will have batteries to back it up. No? Without the oil, the lamp will just go out. Now, another question. You have to have a lamp to know where you're going, correct? You have to have a light to know your road. Correct. I'm gonna help y'all out. It's a verse I'm looking for in Psalms. Thy word is a lamp unto my and a. Where is that from? Amen. Amen. We're starting to get ready. We're starting to get ready, getting warmed up. Without the oil, a lamp cannot burn. And without the oil, you and I cannot understand the Word of God. Because it just said right here, the Word, what? Thy Word? How about to the law and to the testimony? If they speak according not to this, there is no amazing. The word and the light, does that tie together? We'll get there. We'll get there. Because John 1, verse 1 says what? And verse 2. The same was what? Was in the beginning with God. Verse 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the... And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But if we go to verse 14, and the word was made and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. There was something important in this parable where Jesus highlighted the need to have, and that is the oil. So what does the oil represent in this parable? The oil is the Holy Spirit. Are you guys with me? I mean, I don't want to be putting anybody to sleep. I can bring somebody up here who can give you some music and wake you. But this is so precious to me that I have to share it. I have to be... The Lord impressed upon me that you need to be the modern-day Noah. You need to be the Christian Paul Revere. You need to be out there telling them that Jesus is coming. Be ready. You see, Noah was what? 120 years of doing what? Building the ark, right? That's all he did was just build an ark. Oh, and he preached. What did he preach? The same message for 120 years. What was that? What was that message? Hey, it's going to rain. Hey, it's going to rain. Hey, young people, it's going to rain. Get ready. Where was the young people? There was no young people in the ark. There was no children. There was no single people. Just married people. Where is our children? Where is our young people? I can tell you because I know when I was young, I know where they are. Oh, my children are strong Adventist kids. The parables to do with those who live in the end time, till the end of the of time, till the bridegroom's coming. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead to help us through in the last days. Brothers and sisters, we are living in the last days, whether you believe it or not. Whether you believe the sun will set, it's going to set. Whether you believe the sun is going to rise, it's going to rise. And sure enough, as you pass that graveyard, there's dead people in there that will come up in the second coming, whether you believe it or not. Sure enough, as they are there, sure enough, we are here preparing for God's coming. And sure enough, we are living in the last days. But I see the building and the structures going up, even though there's no money in the economy. I see new buildings and old buildings getting broke down, new buildings being built, roads being opened up, people with new cars, and there's nothing wrong with new buildings being put up. There's nothing wrong with new cars. But they lavish on the things of this earth like tomorrow was promised, as yesterday is gone. I know because I've gone around to other Adventist churches. We sit up in the pews like we're saved. I want to use my cousin's analogy that we all got in this elevator. All of us are in the elevator, but only one can push the button. I can't push that button to go up for you. You can't push that button for me. Does that make sense? We are living in the last days. The five foolish virgins did not have the Holy Spirit. At the end, the latter rain, which is falling of the Holy Spirit upon the five wise virgins, will empower them to go through the time of trouble. In a little book called Amazing Grace, page 194, sin could be resisted and overcome only through the mighty agency of the third person of the Godhead, who could come with no modified energy, but in the fullness of divine power. Without the Holy Spirit, you and me cannot understand the Word of God, and truth cannot be revealed to us, as Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5. How he warned his disciples, do not be deceived by theories and false prophets at the end time. Because the devil had been telling us for the last 6,000 years, come, Jesus is in the secret place. Has he not? Jesus said, don't be deceived because the devil is telling us, come to the desert. Jesus is there. I'm not making these things up. Y'all see the man who said that there was a spaceship behind the comet. I don't remember his name. It was back in 2001, I think. They all committed suicide. They drank the poison. Do you all remember that? They had, excuse what I'm about to say, but they had the men castrated, and they drank the poison because they said they want pure people in that spaceship that's coming behind Halley's Comet. Because they did not have the Holy Spirit and know the bread of life. They gave up their life, which wasn't even theirs in the first place. I find that so ironic. Because Jesus paid the cost for us. But yet, like I was foolish in the past few days, I started to overthink the plan of God. I started to overwrite the things that he wanted me to do, which was just, thus saith the Lord. He didn't want me to say, oh, well, this is what I think because I'm Danny. I'm the head elder of this church. I will never come up here and tell you, believe what I say. I have never said that, and I will never say that. But I will tell you, believe every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Matthew 4:4, amen. In page 410 of Christ's Obligation, in the parable, all the virgins went out to meet the bridegroom. All, not some, but all had lamps and vessels for oil. For a time there was seen no difference between the Saturday church, the Sunday church, the Monday church, Tuesday church, Wednesday church, Thursday church, and Friday church. No difference at all. So if the churches that live in the days just before Christ's second coming, all. How many? All. Have a knowledge of Scripture. All have heard the message of Christ's near approach. And confidently expecting his appearing. But as in the parable, so is now a time of waiting intervenes. Sometimes I go with my wife to the store. I'll wait outside. And I'll wait outside. Sometimes I go to the store and she waits outside. And then I'll make the mistake and I'll go over here to what I like to see, like the sports stuff, the equipment, or I'll go over here and look at something and I'll get carried away. Why she has to wait in the car with the children, because I have five sons. And they all take off in five different directions. That time of waiting intervenes is a time when the bridegroom tarried. My spiritual birthday was 1985. I was hot. I was on fire like somebody threw gas on my feet, and I was out running through the door. I was like my children, dressed in the best Pathfinder I can find. We would walk from our church around the corners passing out pamphlets. And as we grew up, we started singing for people. How many of you remember singing, riding the wagon and caroling for people? None of you have ever done that? Sitting on the haystack and the horse pulling us while we're caroling and singing and talking about Jesus and his love for all those that were in the neighborhood, collecting cans for the homeless. Oh, I tell you, church, I was on fire. Because, see, God gave me that one talent. And then I started to grow up. And see, and I realized why Richard's comments here and my niece's stories blended into my sermon. Because that was me with that one sermon. That one talent that God gave me. And as time tarried, oh Lord, I went and buried my talent into the nightclub. I buried it in that drug house I spent for months and years. But yet, the Lord was still there. I was like, Lord, what is happening? I did all this for you. Where are you? You see, I buried my talents in a prison cell. And I thought to myself, why am I sitting in prison? I'm somebody's faithful Christian son. But hallelujah, today the Lord has brought me here to be his vessel, to be his messenger. And I'm not worried. Like I tell you before, I'm not worried about hurting somebody with what I'm saying. Because if that was me, I would have perfect white teeth and I would be sitting out there. Because I would be too worried about what people worry about what I'm saying. I want to worry about what Jesus says about me. Because he's the only one that can bring me through the storm. He's the only one that took me out of the curb where I was burying my talents and dusted me off. He's the only one who held those bullets away from me when they flew past me. Because I was too busy burying my talents in the earth. A time of waiting intervenes. Faith. Brothers and sisters, faith is tested. And when the cry is heard, behold, the bridegroom cometh, Chandler Church, go ye out to meet him. I promise you, many are unready. They have no oil in their vessels with their lamps. They are destitute of the Holy Spirit. That I can claim a promise to. Because I was out there in the bars with all the other nice Christian children, starting everything while the secular people were looking at us like we were crazy. Without the Holy Spirit, without the Spirit of God, a knowledge of his word is of no avail. The theory of truth unaccompanied by the Holy Spirit cannot quicken the soul or sanctify the heart. One may be familiar with the commandments and promises of the Bible. But unless the Spirit of God sets the truth home, the character will not be transformed. Did y'all hear me? Without the Holy Spirit, you will not be transformed. Without the enlightenment of the Spirit, men will not be able to distinguish the truth from error. They will fall under the masterful temptations of the deceptor himself, Satan. I've used this analogy before, and I want to use it again. So if I have a big jug of water here, and that jug, and that water represents truth, and if I take my pen, just the tip of my pen, and I dip it in poison, and I put it in the water, though it is 2 gallons of water, and the tip is just poison, is it still poison? And that poison is deception. But once you mix it in here, it is mixed what? Truth and error. No matter how small the error is, it is still error. No matter how diluted the truth is, it is still truth and error mixed. Amen? That is why Jesus tells us, do not be deceived. When Satan tells you, turn the TV on, don't turn it on. When Satan tells you he will meet you in the alley, that's where Jesus will be. Don't. Because Jesus himself has already told us. Jesus himself is trying to get us to be ready. And not get caught getting ready, but be ready. Many people today, they do not believe that the Holy Spirit is God. The Bible says in Matthew 12, verse 32, If you sin against the Holy Spirit, there can be no sacrifice for sin. No more sacrifice for sin, and that can be an unpardonable sin. God alone can read the hearts of men. The Holy Spirit read the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira, as recorded in Acts 5, verse 1 through 11. They were killed for the sin against the Holy Spirit. That was a lesson for you and us. Sometimes, like the kids will want to share their stuff, but they'll take a little piece of it and give it to you, but they'll keep the big piece. That's Ananias and Sapphira. That's some of us. What is the point? The point is that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is here to help us be ready and not get caught getting ready. Does that make sense? The little book, The Faith I Live By, page 52, says, we need to realize that the Holy Spirit is as much a God person. Evangelism, page 615. There are three living persons of the heavenly trio. In the name of these three great powers is the Father, the Son, and the Holy. Those who receive Christ by living faith are baptized, and these powers will cooperate with the obedient subject of heaven in their efforts to live the new life in Christ. The Jewish leaders struggled with the idea that Jesus Christ was God. When Jesus forgave the sins of the paralytic, recorded in Mark 2, verse 1 through 11, the Pharisees called him a blasphemer. They said, God alone can forgive sin. Thus, Jesus was not God, and eventually they killed Christ, who came to be their Savior and our Savior. Brothers and sisters, history is being repeated now. Many today are like the Pharisees of Jesus Christ's time, who rejected him not as God. Some today do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. My dear brothers and sisters, remember the second person of the Godhead worked together with the third person of the Godhead. Jesus and the Holy Spirit worked together with the Father. The three are in unity to save you and me. Council on Health, page 222. The Godhead was stirred with pity for the race, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit gave themselves to the working out of the plan of redemption. History is being repeated. If you don't believe it, a month ago, a twin that God had set up was killed. Do you believe that? Do any of you know what I'm talking about? God set up a set of twin institutions at the beginning, did he not? You know what I'm talking about? Every church should be talking about it, because if you're reading from the bread of life, you should be excited. Your emotions should be high. Your emotions should be praying and helping others. God set up a set of institutions, which was what? The holy matrimony of? Between what? Husband and wife. Second institution was? Sabbath. What did I just say? History is being repeated. Whether you like it or not, we are staring Sodom and Gomorrah in the face right here, right now. Am I bashing the lesbians and the homosexuals? No. I have family, I have friends that are gay. Am I going to tell them that their lifestyle is going to get them to heaven? I'm going to tell them that there is somebody that pulled a drug addict, an alcoholic off the curb that can save them, which is Jesus. We are living in the last days, brothers and sisters. Like I said, as sure as the bodies lay dead in that grave, Jesus is coming. As sure as the body lays dead in that grave, end of time is here. There is only one twin left to be destructed of, which is the Holy Sabbath. I had a visitor one time at my house. And we were rushing off to go to church, and they were sitting in my living room because, let me look for my wife, because my mother-in-law was here. And she had a friend with her. And they were talking, and they were knitting in the room, in the living room. And as we were walking by, she goes, "Oh, I'm sorry that we're knitting on your Sabbath." But you see, I wasn't ready back then for those kind of comments. But sure enough, today, you say something to me like that, I said, "Ma'am, it is not my Sabbath, it is God's Sabbath. He instituted it in the beginning, not me. I'm just following scripture to scripture, line upon line." Now soon, and very soon, the second twin will be destructed of. Like I said, as sure as the sun will shine, and as sure as the sun will set, it is going to happen. That is why we, brothers and sisters, need to be ready. Because I hate saying members. Hey, member. Hey, member. No. We're all family. Every single one of us. It doesn't matter where you're from, where you were born, how old you are. Because there was a man that laid down on some wood for you and for me and accepted three simple nails. I would think, if I could go back and say, "Jesus, come, let me take your place." I wish I could do that, but then I would remember. He did it for all of you, not just me. As I close with a story and a thought. My sweet friend Gene Kruger shared this story with me. And I love to share the story. There was a pastor at a podium, and he was introducing the storyteller. And up comes this elderly man, and he comes to the podium, and he starts to share his story. And when he begins to share his story, he notices two young men sitting right here, 14 to 15 years old. And they're just talking to each other, giggling and elbowing each other while the man starts out that there was a pastor who was also a veteran fisherman. And this pastor took his son and his best friend's son fishing. I would have to have a big boat because I have five sons. But he took his son and his best friend's son fishing. And you see, my brother shared this story with me, that if you want the good fish, I mean, if you want the okay fish, you can come down here like this and be this high in the water, okay? But if you want the good fish, you've got to go out and out and out to the deep. And it's the same with this. If you're not in it daily, you're just going to be like, well, in the beginning, God, you know, God said something about let there be light. Where is it at? Oh, it's on John 3:16. What? Does that make sense? That's not being with. So this pastor took his son and his son's best friend, and they went out. And they kept going out. And the waters were clear and the waters were smooth for fishing. Who fishes? Anybody here fish? I love the smell of that water. And as the boat started out there, the water started to pick up a little bit. And before long, this boat started rocking back and forth. And even for this veteran fisherman pastor, he couldn't control the boat. And as hard as he could, this boat was still rocking back and forth. And as he turned, he couldn't see his son. He couldn't see his son's best friend. And he looks over the side to the left. His son is out there in the water. But then he looks to the right. His son's best friend is there. And mind you, this is a pastor and his son and his son's best friend. So this pastor took the lifeline. And he ran over to the edge and looked to his son. And he said, "Son, I love you. And he turned and he threw that lifeline to his son's friend. You see, because this pastor had readied his son. And when his son turned to his father and said, "Father, I love you too." You see, this son knew Jesus. This son was ready to die at any time, any place, anyhow. But he knew his best friend, his son's best friend, didn't know anything about Jesus. His son's best friend needed a chance to be ready. So he pulled his son's best friend in. And when he turned to look for his son, he was nowhere to be found. As heart-wrenching as the story was, the Holy Spirit impressed upon me, I thought, that when the father looked and was getting ready to throw that lifeline, he said, "Jesus, I love you. I love you, Jesus. But Chandler Church needs this more than you. God has thrown us this lifeline for us to be ready." And you see, by then the old man had noticed the two boys. They had sat up and they were paying attention much closer to the story. And they walked up after this old man had finished his story. He said, "That's pretty good for a makeup story, old man." And the old man said, "You see the pastor? That is my son's best friend. Church, we've got to be ready. We can't be caught getting ready. I dim the lights. Here's my thought as we close all the way. Keep going. As the deception that the devil will tell each and every one of us, yes, that mixture of truth and error. Yes, my friend, the devil is coming. I mean, Jesus is coming. Yes, he's coming. But he's going to be coming later. Right now, let's go hang out. Oh, no, no, no. Jesus won't be here till tomorrow. Come on, let's go hang out tonight. Come on, you. You know you want to go out in the club. You know you want to go out and do something. See, that's that mixture of error and truth. Yes, the devil's going to tell us because he can't beat us. So he joins us. And he says, Jesus won't be here till next week. We have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Let's go hang out. Now tonight, I ask you right now to close your eyes and bow your heads. And let's entertain the thought. Tonight, if we lay down in our bed and we wake up tomorrow morning, and when we wake up, we look to the left and we look to the right. It's not a darkness. But then we stand and we turn and we look and we see a light in the distance. And we start walking towards that light. The closer you get, you start to realize that is heaven come down on earth. You see your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, whoever it is, you see inside. It could be the young man who went out and partied and died in a car accident. It could be him. He could see his mother in there. And he could see his mom. And he, Mom, please tell Jesus, I'm here. I can change now, Mom. Or it could be a husband who sees his wife in there. Honey, tell Jesus, open the door. I'm ready now. I can change now. And then the reply would be, I'm sorry, my loved one. I'm sorry. But I've just spent the last 1,000 years with Jesus. And he showed me the reason why you didn't make it into heaven. I'm sorry. You see, because if you live that life, Spirit of Prophecy says if you were given a second chance, you would do the same vile thing. True it is, the title said, time no more. But in order for us to be ready, we have to get ready. We have to be ready. We can't be just getting caught getting ready. I tell you now, I tell you here, and if you're not ready now, you'll never be ready. Though thousands may fall on your left, be ready. Though tens of thousands may fall on your right, you've got to be ready. Though your mother, your father, your brother, your sister may fall, you've got to be ready. Because Jesus is coming. He's coming for you and for me. It is my hope and my prayer that we all stand together side by side, holding hands and praising Hosanna to Jesus for his love that he has made us ready. So it is my hope and my prayer that as we depart from here, our hearts are ready. And that our hearts are not tempted just to get ready.